Hey, this is Tim from Cullamunda Church of Christ, and today I hope that this podcast blesses you. If you are wanting to know anything more about our beautiful church, why don't you hop online and head to our website at cullamunda.church.
Great to be in the house of God with you this morning. My name's Brad, I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to say again, yes, if your kids want to go out, you can formally go out now. There's a team at the back there. If you're 0 to 6, they'll be checking ID. If you're 7, so just be careful. But 0 to 6, going down now with Anita. So if you would like your kids to go there, there's a team at the back waiting there. Cool, good. Also, Alpha is back tomorrow night. Really excited about the Alpha course and what God is doing in and through it. Please be praying for Alpha. For next Saturday, we've got the Holy Spirit workshop day, for want of a better word. So that's going to be from around 2:30, Liesl, and there's like 4 sessions. And just be praying for that and for the people that come, because it's a powerful time of really growing and encountering God. We're a Holy Spirit-filled church here at Cullamunda. We believe in the filling, the freshness of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and opportunities like that for people to be filled for the first time is very, very powerful. So looking forward to that. And also with Alpha, if you can help with food, we'd really appreciate that. Or maybe you can't help do the food, but you could help supply the food or something. Could you see Liesl? We're just looking. We have a dinner each night, each Monday night, and it's such a blessing. But we are in need of some more helpers there, if that is possible. Cool. It's quiet in here, isn't it? I think a few of the youth or your kids are away or something. Next week we'll get rowdy with all the kids. Hey, I want to share with you, coming out of Easter, there's this verse about when Jesus is risen from the dead. So I want to share a word with you. I'm really excited about this morning. And then next week we're going to get into a brand new series for 3 weeks before Mother's Day. And we're going to get into the book of the Bible and actually go through it. You'll hear more information this week. But anyway, Matthew 28 verse 16 is where we're going to start. It says this: after Jesus has risen from the dead, Easter has happened, Luke came back from Israel, everything happened, and then we have this happening. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they saw the risen Jesus. We're talking about responding to Easter this morning. When they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted. But they worshipped. I want to talk to you this morning about the appropriate response when you become a Christian, the appropriate response when you meet Jesus, the appropriate response when you finally realize that he is not in the grave, his bones are not there, that he is alive and well, that Jesus rose from the dead and he gives us the victory. The response for the rest of our life should be one called worship. It should be a life of worship. And I'm talking not just about songs, but a life, but also songs. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the power of singing, of worshiping God corporately on a Sunday. It's not just Christian karaoke. It's not just warming up before the word. I used to, one of the churches I pastored at, people would wait outside the building because they wanted the worship, the songs to be over so they could get into the real part of the church service, the word. And I'd stand outside waiting and they would miss out on an encounter with God in worship because they despised worship. And we are to be a people that love worship, that love praise and worship. And it's a value here at Cullamunda because worship is not just songs. God says, I inhabit the praises of my people. He says, when you get together, when two or more come together in my name, there am I in a special way. And when you can't get that on your own, something significant happens. There's an evangelism upon corporate worship. There's a propheticness upon corporate worship. There's a power upon it. God says, I am enthroned. Catch that. I'm enthroned. In other words, my kingship and my deity, I'm enthroned in the praises of my people. Something about coming together and worshiping God where you see and feel his kingship and know his power. Worship is our response. And yes, it is our whole life. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore, because of everything God's done for you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He says, this is real worship. I love how the message puts it, the paraphrase. It talks about give God everything, your whole life. That is true worship. It's not just a song on a Sunday, but it is that as well. But it's your whole life worshiping God, yeah? And that is the response. We see in the first time, I want to just go through a few people that I think are worshippers. And the first one's a guy called Abraham. Because in the Bible, the first time I read the word worship is in Genesis. And it says that on the next slide, it talks about Abraham. Who knows that? You know the story? Kids can relate to this. Abraham and Isaac, when he's going to sacrifice his son, and he's going to take him up a mountain, and he's going to sacrifice him. And I love how he explained it to the crew that was with him. And Abraham said to his young men, he said, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." He knew what he was going to do, and guess what? He wasn't going to sing three songs. He wasn't going up to have communion. He knew he was going up, and he put the wood in his son's hands. He made his own son carry the wood up a hill. And as he carried it up the hill, Abraham was going up and he was going to worship. Why? Because he called worship three things. Number one, obedience to God's word is worship. The Bible says early in the morning, Abraham got up and obeyed. God said, "I want you to take your son. Your only son, I want you to go up that hill and sacrifice him." And the Bible says he didn't think about it. He didn't investigate. He just early the next morning, because worship is when you obey God straight away. That's worship. When the temptation's there, but you say no, that's worship. When the opportunity's there to bless somebody and you do it, and that's worship. Abraham was a worshiper of God. The second thing about worship is not just obeying God's word. Worship is when nothing is withheld from God. The Bible says as Abraham got the knife and he's about to slay his son that God cried out and he said, "Abraham, Abraham," notice that he only called his name once to call him up there. But Abraham is such a worshiper to do the will of God, he had to call his name twice. He said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't kill him, for now I know that nothing is withheld from me." In other words, I know I've got your whole heart, Abraham. That's worship when you hold nothing back from God. You know, God knows it all anyway. And so worship is to go, "God, I don't want any part of my life." You know, in our house, we've got different rooms for different things. Then you've always got that junk room. You know that junk room where you just throw the stuff? Well, maybe it's just me. You know, God knows about the junk rooms in your life. And he's not afraid of them. He's not afraid to go to the junk room. He's not afraid to see the junk room. He's not afraid of the things that nobody knows about in your life that you're struggling with. And worship is when you give it to him and have nothing held back and say, "God, I want you to have my whole life." The third thing about worship with Abraham, worship is a lifestyle. And worship is when things often die. Die. Now, his son didn't die, and it was a test that Abraham passed that you and I will never have to face. If God ever tells you those words, it's not biblical, it's not God. But Abraham passed the test that we'll never have to face. And the Bible says that on the other side of that mountain, there was this ram caught in a thicket, this ram coming up the other side. That God always had a ram. God always had a plan. And he's climbing up the other side and he says, "Now nothing's withheld but take and sacrifice." Because true worship is when things actually are sacrificed. It's not worship if there's no sacrifice. It's just convenience. But real worship will cost you something. Real worship will cost you things. And Abraham was a worshiper and he loved to worship God. Amen. God inhabits the praises of his people. I just want to encourage us this morning to be a church of not just Sunday worship, but lifestyle worship. Our whole life is God. I love another person called David. David in the Bible was a worshiper. And it's interesting when David would play his harp and he would love to worship God and he was a private worshiper. And when he went to drop some stuff off to his brothers, when this big giant called Goliath and the Philistines were there, he found out a few things: that whoever killed that giant gets to marry the king's daughter. I think they don't have to pay taxes. They get all these blessings. And David killed that giant. And do you know when he went to marry the king's daughter, the first daughter didn't want David. But her sister called Michal, or however you say it, it looks like Michael, but Michal, the Bible says that she loved David. When I think of David, I think of a worshiper. She loved the worship. She loved the way he did things. I believe she loved him, and she did from the start. She loved him. And then go about 20-odd years later, And in the Bible, David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant. That is the presence of God. That is for them. That is the presence of God in that day. And they're bringing it in this box back to where it needs to be. And David is so excited about the presence of God that he puts his worship on. He gets his worship out and he's in his linen ephod and he's dancing, the Bible says, with all his might before God. Like, he was a worshiper. He didn't care what the person next to him thought of him. He didn't care what the other people said about him. He just cared what God thought about him, and he was worshiping with all his might, the Bible says. I sometimes do that at home, and Sky and the kids know to look out because I look like an epileptic spider, and I'm just going for it. I'm a bit reserved here at church because sometimes I care too much about what people think, but man, if you've never had a real praise party, you haven't lived yet. If you haven't just gone and cut loose with God and just thanked him and realized how much you love him and just want to worship him, you haven't lived. It's so much fun. I love it. Anyway, in my linen ephod, I've got one of them at home. Not, you can't borrow it. No, who said that? And David was worshiping with all his might. And then Michal is looking out the window and sees him. And the Bible says that she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. What had happened? What had happened in 20 years? How could she go from loving worship, loving the worshiper, to despising him in her heart? And often what can happen is over time, life happens. Things happen. Bitterness comes in. Circumstances happen. God didn't pull through like I thought, and suddenly the presence of God is not as valuable in our life because we get so familiar. And David has not got familiar. He's bringing the presence back and she's despised him. The Bible says that when she went up, he went up and saw her, she said, "How undignified you were today. You're an embarrassment. When you worship, you embarrass me." Come on, we need some people that can embarrass people with their worship because they're so passionate about God. Amen? And I don't mean that in a weird way. And I'm not saying you have to all be extroverted and epileptic spiders like me. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you should be free. And Kalamunda is a house of freedom. It's a place where you can worship God freely. You can kneel, you can lift your hands. I love lifting my hands to God, not because I'm putting on a show. I just remember the first time I did it. And I still go back there as a 19-year-old caring about what everybody thought of me, caring about my friends and going, "You know what, God? You have touched my life. I've just been baptized and you have made such a difference. You've saved me from the sin of my life. You've saved me and picked me up and put me on solid ground. I want to lift my hands to you and give you all the worship because you are worthy." And I remember I was at a meeting, at a church meeting, and I was down the front. I was going to speak that day years later, and I just lifted my hands to God in worship. And after, this young guy came and saw me and he said, "As soon as I saw you lift your hands," I'm not doing it for him, but he said, "As soon as I saw you lift your hands, it was like just something broke on the inside of me. There's a freedom." And I lifted my hands to God. And it was such a powerful thing. And I'm not saying everyone has to lift their hands. This is a place of freedom. But I had someone said to me that once they lift their hands in their heart. I don't know how you do that. But anyway, good on you. Keep lifting them in your heart. And you know, you don't have to do that. But I want to tell you, it's a powerful thing. I'd encourage you to do it on your own at home, to give God, get on your knees, because without God, we're legless. I'd be on my knees praying and saying, "Lord, you are everything to me. You are what lifts me up, because I want to worship him." "You're so embarrassing." And I love what David said. I love it. He goes to the missus. He goes, "I'll become even more undignified than this." He said, "I'm just warming up. I haven't even started yet. You've seen nothing yet." He said, why did he say that? Because her dad hated him. His own dad rejected him. When it came time for Samuel to come and pick the next king, David was out in the paddock and his own father thought, "He's not worthy. He'll be nothing." He got all of his brothers and brought all of his brothers in, lined them up. Samuel went through and he said, "He's not here. Is there another brother?" See, David knew that even when his earthly father forgets him, his heavenly father never forgot him and knew where he was. And he's the one that he's worshiping. It doesn't matter what other people think. David said, "I'll keep worshiping him because he brought me from the paddock to the palace." And he didn't forget. He valued the presence of God. He was a worshiper, David. I love him. The Bible says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." You know why the devil hates it so much? When you use your breath to praise God, it's because that's what Lucifer was in heaven. The three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer, He was the worship being. If you go into Ezekiel and read about what he looked like and all the musical parts of his makeup, he was the worshiper. And so when he comes now, he hates worship. He hates your worship and he tries to steal your worship, and he wants you to forget and get familiar and not be a worshiper. Because when we worship, we're redeeming what God had in him. We're bringing it back. We're saying, we will worship you, God. And he's like, man, I hate that. Hate it when that happens. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The Bible says that David said that to his wife, and then the Bible says that it's not on there, but she became barren and would have no more children. If you want to have a fruitless Christian life, don't be a worshiper. Despise it. If you want to have a fruitful and have fruit in life, be a worshiper. That's what she was saying. You despise my presence. You don't value my presence, and you'll go on fruitless. But people that value the presence of God, that love God so much, are fruitful in their life. Another person is Mary. Mary in the Bible, brother to Lazarus and Martha. It says that while Jesus was in Bethany, he was at an interesting place, a house by a guy by the name of, imagine this, Simon the leper. Imagine if someone called you by your past. I was hoping for a response, but okay. I was going to find out what people think. The shearer. That's a good thing. That's like an honor. I'm a wool technician. Anyways, at Simon the leper's house, and this is recorded in three of the Gospels about this celebration feast they put on for Jesus. Why? Because he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, and everyone was pretty impressed. But there's another recording in one of the Gospels, Luke, which is a different. He's at a different Simon, a Pharisee's house. So don't get them mixed up, but they're very similar, where Mary comes in this instance, Mary comes in, the other one was a sinful woman, but Mary comes in with this alabaster jar of perfume, and she breaks it open and she just starts washing and anointing Jesus' head to his feet. And in the counts, they talk about it differently, but she's washing him and anointing his feet with the oil, and this alabaster oil was worth a year's worth of wages. A year's worth. Imagine what you make in a year. And somebody goes down to the ATM and pulls out that amount of money, goes to the bank, and then goes online to doTERRA and buys it all, spends a year's worth of wages on embalming oil, on perfume. I don't know how expensive your perfume is, but if it's that expensive, a year's worth of wages, you need a really good man to keep up with that. A year's worth of wages. And she pours it out. And the Bible says that the room, whilst the fragrance was there of worship, there was indignation and people weren't happy. And one of them was Judas, because he was the treasurer, obviously, and he didn't like the fact. And he said, why was this money wasted? This could have been used to feed the poor. And I find it interesting, and we know that he had selfish motives for that, but so many people, when they see the church using money in a certain way for worshiping, for honoring his presence, for things like big screens or things for the worship and that, they go, oh, that could be used for something different. Hey, it's about God's presence. It's about honoring who he is. And yes, we don't have to have all the bells and whistles, but if the world can have it celebrating pagan gods, who should have it more celebrating the King of Kings? And God wants us to honor and value his presence and come reverently and not just think of it as just, oh, starting my week off. And Mary was in the room and she's valuing what she's got. But what I find interesting is this guy, Simon, the host, the leper, would have been one of the crew that wasn't happy. And I just think, man, so often we don't value God's presence because we forget what he's done in our life. This guy was a leper. This guy was an outcast. This guy had sores all over him. This guy could not be in community. He was a total outcast. And now he's forgotten where God has brought him from. Jesus had healed him, and he'd obviously now come into community, and he's sitting at the table with Jesus, but yet they've all got this indignation because they get too familiar with God's presence, and so do we sometimes. We get too familiar. We lose the wonder, as Luke talked about last week. We lose that sense, and that's sort of what sparked this in my heart, that we lose that sense, and I felt a conviction of God. I don't want to get familiar and lose the wonder of worship in my life. I don't want that to be gone, and it's like over the years of Macau losing the wonder and just over the week, Simon the leper, man, come on, don't lose your wonder. We see in this story that extravagant worship changes history. Because when she did this, the Bible says Jesus defended her. Leave her alone, he said. She's done a good thing. She's anointed me for burial. See, Mary had the privilege, just side note, of sitting at Jesus' feet where the men would sit in that day, and women were not allowed to sit and learn. And maybe she was a bit more clever and a bit more switched on and was understanding that when he said he would need to die, be buried and raise again, she was getting it, and she was like, he's the most important thing. We need to anoint him for burial. And yes, a year's worth of wages isn't even a start to give him our worship, to honor him. And Jesus said, this is the right thing because it is all about him. And he said, doesn't mean we shouldn't help the poor, feed. Of course, he's not saying that. He's saying, if you want to do things with your hands to help people, make sure your heart is right first. Make sure it's for Jesus, not for you. And he's saying, get a right heart like Mary's got and then help. But he comes first. And the tension in the room with this extravagant worship, Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told. I love that thought. She didn't get familiar with God's presence and she changed history. Wherever the gospel is preached, Jesus promised, she would be known. I want to encourage you this morning, don't forget what he has saved you from. Don't forget that you were a sinner on a highway to hell. And honestly, sometimes we need to remember where God has brought us from. Don't forget the good things he's done. Don't let just Jesus be in the house, but you just ignore the presence. Don't value the presence. In another account of that story where Jesus had his feet washed and embalmed, and this sinful woman was there. See, the culture of the day would be the host would give them a kiss on their arrival. There'd be a foot washing. There'd be all these things that would do for hospitality, and none of it was done to Jesus. Yet, a sinful woman in Luke that had a history and a reputation around town of sinfulness came and gave him real worship. And sometimes it's the people, ask me, in the church that have been there, get so familiar with another Sunday or another service that we lose the passion that we should have for that worship because we forget where we've come from and what he's done. But I'm just here to encourage you this morning and encourage myself. I'm not going to forget what he's brought me from. I'm not going to forget the good things he's done in my life. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to honor him in worship. And I want to encourage you to be a worshiper if the risen Lord is real in your life. Notice too, it comes from a place of brokenness. Mary had to break open and pour it all out. And once that alabaster jar was broken, it couldn't get it back. It was gone all over Jesus, all over the ground. And sometimes God is looking for a broken and contrite heart. Because that is where true humility and worship comes from. And another thing about worship there is it changes the atmosphere. The whole room was filled with the fragrance. Did you know your worship has the power to change atmospheres? Now, we don't worship as a formula to get something from God. We worship as a response in what he's done for us. But nevertheless, worship changes atmospheres. You can walk into your workplace and be a person of worship and have the spirit of worship, and there should be something different about that room when you walk in it. You can walk into that hospital room where there's things all around, but you're a worshiper and you bring in a fragrance of worship and hope and life. You walk into that situation that is not good and there's tension, but you bring an attitude of worship and you break open that humble heart to say, God, I want your best in this situation for these people, and watch the fragrance, the aroma of worship fill the room. It's broken open. Brokenness is a key. Another thought, I thought about a guy called Jehoshaphat. Anyone looking for kids, children's names, I do recommend Jehoshaphat up there, high up there. Jehoshaphat was a king in the Old Testament. And he had a vast army coming against him. And the Bible says that this army was going to destroy them. That was like that strong. There wasn't much hope. But the Bible says he sought God. And he sought God and he said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And that's the starting place for worship. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a situation that you know you feel surrounded by. And the way that you fight your battles is by going, I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on you. I'm just going to worship you. I'm going to position myself in that posture of worship to say, yes, I can't do this, but I know who can. And I'm going, and Jehoshaphat did that. And as he was worshiping, and this is what often happens in worship, and I know it happens to me a lot, the word of the Lord came to him. And it's often when I'm in it, I love to run and worship. When I put my earphones on, you've heard me tell stories about my running and worshiping. I love that. And it's in those moments where I don't read my Bible, but God will just drop a word in my heart and it'll be like, that's what I needed. Because in the attitude and posture of worship, you can receive afresh from God. And Jehoshaphat did, and the word came, and the word said this: don't send out the armies. Don't send out all the fighting men. Sing. Go and grab the praise team. Go and grab the praise worshiping team, the singers and the people that play the instruments. Send them out first. And Jehoshaphat, I would have been like, what? We're going to sing our way through this battle? Is that really how we fight our battles around here? And God's like, yeah, you're going to see something. And so the worship team goes out ahead of the armies. And as they go out, God confuses the enemy. Because that would be confusing. Oh, they're coming at us with a song. Look out. This is the day. This is the day. Oh, I hope that God's going to show up right now. And they're coming out with a song. And he does. He shows up and he ambushes the enemy. And they kill himself and all this stuff. And they have a mighty victory. Why? Because praise and worship is a weapon in your hand. It goes first. Judah is the Hebrew word for praise, and Judah would always camp on the east, so they would see the sun come up first in the morning. Praise from the rising of the sun to the setting, we will praise the name of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat knew that praise is the real power, and it confuses the enemy. I mean, it really does. When you're going through hell, when you're going and all hell is breaking loose in your life, and you choose to praise God, the enemy's got nowhere to go with that. You choose to worship him anyway. And I know I've been there, and I have been in the darkest places where I'm like, I've got to make a choice here. I either need to be a prisoner of my war, or I need to be a person of worship, and I get to choose which one. You're going to be a prisoner of the situation you're going through, a POW, or are you going to be a PO person of worship and say, I'm going to worship no matter what? Because even though the circumstance looks bad, he hasn't changed in my life and he's still there. And you know what it takes? It does take faith. It does take a step of faith, because you won't feel like worshiping when you get that diagnosis. You won't feel like worshiping when that thing happens in your family. You won't feel like worshiping when that person walks out. You won't feel like worshiping. And it might not be your first response, but it will be your heart posture eventually if you are a worshiper. And you say, God, I can trust you. And it is a step of faith despite your feelings. And Jehoshaphat knew that. Another people that knew that, this must be my last one, I reckon, the team want to come back up, is Paul and Silas knew about it. Paul and Silas, they were doing the will of God in Acts chapter 16. And they were saved this girl. They delivered a young girl from a demon that was possessing her life. And as they'd done that, they caught the attention of the authorities and they put them in prison. And they didn't just put Paul and Silas in prison. The Bible says they put them in the inner cell and they fastened their feet and their hands with chains. Like, really think about this for a minute. I mean, I'm sure you've been through some hard things. We've all been through stuff in our life. And it sometimes can feel that you're on your own and you're chained to something that won't shift, and it can feel dark. And they would have been surrounded, when you really research it, by all sorts of interesting and horrible things, urine, everything. Just imagine in this inner cell, just there in a horrible situation. And the Bible says that at about midnight, Paul and Silas started complaining. Started really getting upset. No, it doesn't say that. It says they didn't complain. They knew how they fought their battles. It says at about midnight, in the midnight hour, when things couldn't get worse, they started praying and singing hymns to God. They started in a prison, they started a praise party, and they just started singing to God at about midnight. And the Bible says the other prisoners were listening. Here's the thing. When you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, people never watch you as much as when you walk through adversity. People never pay as much attention when they see how you respond to the horrible things of life. That's when the other prisoners are watching and they're listening. And that's why I want to encourage you, if you're going through something hard, turn the prison into a praise and say, God, I want to see how you can work through this. I want to see how you can redeem this. I want to see how you can restore this. And I'm going to choose in my prison to worship. I'm going to choose to praise. And as they did, the other prisoners were listening. And the Bible says that an earthquake came and shook the foundations of that prison, because real worship will shake foundations that are trying to hold you back. It'll shake the things off of you. And I know this myself. I remember when I went through my burnout, and people use the word burnout a lot, don't we? And I've never really explained the whole thing, and I'm not going to do it right now, but man, I was bad. Like, real bad. Skye's words were, "I thought I nearly lost Brad." My mental state, we couldn't have, was so bad, we couldn't have loud music in our house because it would throw me into a panic, an anxiety attack. We couldn't have TV. I couldn't sleep. I didn't eat properly for 75 days. I drank water and just ate fruit and vegetables because I was too scared I'd have a heart attack if I had fats in my system. Like, I was bad. And I'm smiling now, but I want to tell you, I was so low that every morning I'd get up and I had to quit ministry overnight. And I would sit there crying, just in tears in the morning, thinking, I don't know if I can make it through this day or if my existence is going to happen for the rest of my life. I really didn't know whether I was going to make it and whether my body could sustain the mental pressure I was feeling. And, you know, I was dirty. This was about 14 years ago. Oh, I had everything to live for. But when you're in a place of such darkness, you can't see that. And I was get up in the morning, and this is what I did. I praise God that I had some word on the inside of me, some Bible. That's why youth ministry is not just a youth group. It's not just a place for them to hang out. We need to give the next generation the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because when they face their Daniel in the lion's den, when they face their Goliath, if they haven't got what we need to give them here as a church, and that's why we're focused on the next generation in a special way here. That's what that faith promise and stuff is so devoted for in that area, because we need to give them the sword of the Spirit. And I love Pastor Tim's heart. His heart is not just to entertain them. His heart is to empower them. And I know that when I was in my darkest of dark, I had some word, because my awesome mum, who's sitting down here, gave me some word. And I would sit there and cry. And as I was crying, I would quote scripture. I would quote and I would say, "Thank you, God, that the joy of the Lord is my strength." And I'd go for about an hour and a half. And Skye would walk in. We had three little kids, six and under. She'd go, "Man, he's really lost it." And I had. But I just worship. I chose. I'm going to praise and I'm going to praise. And I'd sing songs in my tears and sing songs and praise. And did you know, after about 75 days of doing that, some foundations will shake. Some things will start to, chains will start to fall off. As I started to heal, and God's word became a reality. God said to me in that time, he says, "Brad, you know my word, but this is the time to believe my word. You got to believe that I will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on me." If you believe that, Brad, the promise will become true in your life, because you only possess what you believe by faith. And I trusted and I went through and I just kept doing it and kept doing it. And now I know how to fight my battles. I know that there will be still dark times ahead, and I know what I've been through, and I know my triggers for burnout, and I know things that I need to take care of with Brad, and I know things like that. But I tell you, it was worship that got me through. It was worshiping in the midnight hour. And the Bible says that earthquake, all the other chains come off. All the prisoners got free. And Paul and Silas got everyone out of that prison, because when you're a worshiper, you will have an impact on other people's lives for the gospel. That day, the jailer, he got saved, and his whole family. Because your worship is not just to get you through your battles. Your worship is for the glory of God and for his kingdom. And I don't even know where I'm up to now, because I didn't plan to say any of that. But I'm going to close shortly, right now. And I want to pray a blessing over us. But maybe you're here today and you can really relate to losing that worship. That worship that you had when you first realized how much God had saved you from. See, that's the thing. That sinful woman in Luke 7 or Mark 7, whichever one it is, that came in, not Mary, the other one that anointed Jesus' feet and washed her feet with her hair. See, she knew that Jesus had set her free from such sin. She had a reputation. She knew. I don't know about you. I feel like that woman. I know that I am deserving of hell and that my sin is so bad. It's the self-righteous people that don't get that don't worship like that. But when you get a revelation that whether you're her or whether you've been to church all your life, you are still as sinful as that woman without Jesus. There's no distinction. It's not big sin or little sin. Oh, well, they should worship because, man, they really stuffed up. No. No, all of us, as Brian said, all have sinned and all deserve God's wrath. All of us deserve that, and the grace of God's been poured out. And how can I not but be a worshiper when I realize what He's saved me from? So I'm going to pray a prayer for a revelation in our hearts of what God has saved us from that would ignite a fresh worship in our life. Would you close your eyes? We don't want to pray. I just want, if you want to, you don't have to. You're not responding to me. This is the time to respond to God. Soon I'm going to get us to stand up and sing, but I just want, if you want to be a part of this prayer of saying, Jesus, I've lost my worship. It's gone dry, and I feel convicted this morning that I need to be a worshiper. I don't want to be a prisoner of my circumstances. I want to be a person of worship. If that's you and you want to join me in this prayer, would you just stand up where you are? Everyone, head bowed, eyes closed. We're just going to pray. Just stand where you are. Again, you're responding to God. I just want to give that opportunity to stand. Say, yeah, I'm going to stand. I'm going to be there. That's me. Father, I pray for every person standing right now, Lord. It's just standing and making a stand to say, God, fill me afresh with that first love that I have at first. And I speak right now a fresh filling of your first love for Christ. I speak over you a freshness of worship and a revelation of what God has saved you from, a revelation of how important God is in your life, a fresh revelation. I pray, Father, that you would just put that in their heart afresh, impart into their life a freshness. And I'm praying for myself too in this prayer. I'm standing. So, Lord, I pray a freshness of what it means to worship you, yes, on a Sunday, but all week long, Father, that I'm a worshiper. In Jesus' name.